Now my message today is going to be called The Suffering Servant. And what you'll see is it's more than just one servant, but we're going to look at one in particular. But I also want to subtitle it, People of the Cross. People of the Cross. Verse 24, the Apostle Paul speaking now to the saints here at Colossae and others that this letter would be circulated to in that area, says to them, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And Lord, I thank you this morning. You were the forerunner. You went before all that have suffered in your name and for your cause. And I thank you this morning, Jesus. We can look to you and we can look to others as well, other forerunners that came after you, that suffered for your name, that whose through lives you were glorified because they chose to participate in your sufferings. And you were glorified through them, and your light shone through them in a dark world, and others were reconciled because of their testimony, because you were able to work through them to glorify yourself. And God, I pray this morning as we look at this subject of suffering and being people of the cross, Lord, you would urge us on. You would encourage us to pick up our cross, to deny ourselves, to follow you, Lord, in your footsteps, and go into a lost and dying world so that you may be glorified through us and in us. Your people, your body, the church, of whom you are the head, Lord, I pray, Jesus, you will speak to us. Open our hearts to your word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This was God's plan for the Apostle Paul, to suffer for his name's sake. And even though it was God's plan, one thing the Lord made real to me was that Paul had to choose to enter into that plan. We're all going to experience suffering in this life. It's guaranteed. And a lot of times, suffering is not of our own choice. A lot of it is sometimes just a result of living in a fallen world, things other people do, just the things that come upon us physically, circumstances. There is suffering involved in this life. But the suffering I'm talking about this morning, the suffering Paul is talking about this morning, is a suffering that someone actually chooses. In other words, they have made a choice and they understand with that choice comes suffering. And they embrace it wholeheartedly and actually with joy. So I want us to think about that as we're thinking about this idea of a suffering servant, that it's a choice they are making to suffer. It's a choice. Paul was called to bring the gospel to the Gentile world, the known world of his day. And we'll see later that God actually told him how much he would have to suffer for his name's sake. And these dear saints at Colossae that he's writing to, he's basically telling them, even though he suffered for the message they heard actually through someone else that heard it from Paul, and he's writing this actually from prison, he's telling them, I rejoice in my sufferings, knowing the faith and the love and the hope that is abounding amongst you all. That was his joy, the result of his suffering. And therefore, he could rejoice in it. And that was the joy Jesus saw, part of it. The other part was simply to do the Father's will. And God has a measure of suffering for his church. Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus underwent a considerable part of that suffering. He says in here, Paul, that that to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He's not making the inference that somehow that Christ didn't suffer enough and he was making up to it. No, that he understands that part of Christ's plan was that his suffering would continue through his body, even though he wasn't here in the flesh anymore and couldn't suffer anymore for us, that he would suffer through his people, his body. Because he laid his life down for the church, his labors, his sufferings in life and death would now be lived out through his church. And we see a beautiful picture of that in Ephesians 5:25, where he tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. God so loved the world. He chose. The Father understood the suffering involved of the Son when he gave his only begotten Son. He understood the cost, the pain to his heart that would be incurred when his Son hung on a cross for you and I. But he chose. He so loved the world, he chose. Jesus chose to suffer. Jesus chose to do the Father's will. He laid down his life for the sake of his church, for you, for me. And then he said, love as I have loved you. Love others in the same way I have loved you. Love is a choice, people. It's not a goosebumpy feeling. It's not some, euphorous feeling we get. Love is a choice. It's something we do towards other people. The suffering involved for the sake of another is the consequence of a deliberate choice, not just the common trials of life that, again, we will all share in. It's a display of God's love, isn't it? Whenever someone doubts, whenever someone is struggling to understand who God is, I just tell them, look at the cross. Just look at the cross. That's who God is. That is God's heart on display for you. As Jesus hangs on the cross and he cries, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is God's heart poured out, screaming out, calling out to mankind. I love you. I love you. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's what love is willing to do for the sake of another. Willing to suffer, deny what I want for the sake of others. That my time here would be in service for God, for his will, for his purpose, for his glory. There is a remainder of sufferings assigned by Christ for his members, the members of his body, for you, for I. And it must be filled up by us. It must be completed by us. Jesus is the head. And Jesus, as I said earlier, in his natural body, can't suffer any more than he did. What he did is finished. When he gave up his last breath on a cross, he said, it is finished. My work is done. And he left the rest to us. And he said, now you go. Go in my name. Love as I have loved you. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. And go into all the world and make disciples of men. Proclaim the gospel to every living creature, every nation. Those sufferings which Christ's members suffer are the sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of the members are the sufferings of the head. We are his members. We are the members of his body. Chosen by God, given the Holy Spirit for his purpose. We looked at that last week. We were made for him. We were made for his purpose. For his glory, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of bringing the hope of Christ to others. That's why you're here. That's your purpose in life. If you have put your faith in Christ, he's called you. He's called you to follow him in that way. This is what Paul is simply expressing to them. This is God's will for me. This is why I was made. This plan was laid out for me. It was written in a book. I'm running my race that God has laid out before me, and I'm doing it with everything I have within me. And he understood, you know, it wasn't for earthly rewards. It was for God's glory. It was for an eternal reward. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, talking about Christ, says he has put things under his feet. He has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is God's desire for us, his body, the church, that he would fill us to overflowing, that he would complete us in him, that his body would be full of his spirit, working out his plan, his purpose in the earth, each member doing its purpose that he has chosen for it. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, where it's talking about the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the members to carry out this call. In verses 4 and 5, it says, they are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities and activities, but it is the same God who works in all of us. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 14, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Again, speaking about the body and the gifts, and God working through his people, distributing each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body bring many. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of the same Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it's many. It's many. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 14, Paul encouraging a young minister who is called by God is reminding him. He says, I remind you, brother, stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying of the hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's writing to him from prison. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Share with me. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. That's all of us. It's all the members of his body. In Acts 9:15, when Paul receives his calling, and this man Ananias is called on by God to go pray for Paul, who at this point is known as a persecutor of the church, dragging people to prison, having people murdered. is called by God to go pray and minister to this man, Saul. He's known as Saul at this point. And he's a little nervous. And God tells him, he said to Ananias, just go, don't worry, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, speaking of Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like that spoken over you? But it is. It's spoken over all of us if we're followers of Christ. Because Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. All those who desire to live godly in this present age will suffer. Will suffer. Before becoming a Christian, you know what's interesting? Paul caused many to suffer, didn't he? His name was Saul before he became Paul. And we get a little account of what this guy was like beforehand. In Acts 7, they're stoning a man who's full of the Holy Spirit, who's preaching under the anointing of God. And the Jews are in a frenzy. And there's a man there named Saul consenting to his death as they're stoning him. And they're throwing their coats at his feet, it says. And then in Acts 8, it says he was consenting to his death. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men, women, committing them to prison. In Acts 9, we see him breathing threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord, going to the high priest, asking for letters so he can go to Damascus and find anybody who was of this new way, these Christians, and bring them and bound to Jerusalem. And in Acts 26, speaking of himself, he says, many of the saints I have shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Many suffered under Paul, under Saul, before he became Paul. Paul thought he was persecuting a movement. Paul thought he was persecuting people. But when Jesus shone a bright light on him and knocked him off his horse, he said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In other words, if you're persecuting my body, you're persecuting me. Because I am the head of the body. And when they suffer, it's me suffering through them. And when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing that? And he was undone. He was undone when God opened his heart to the reality of who Jesus really was. And that even though he thought he was serving God, he was actually persecuting him through his people. Anyone here cause anyone to suffer because of your rebellion? Because of your stubbornness? Because of your own sinful attitudes and practice? Anyone here cause suffering in other people's lives? I know I have. I've caused a lot of suffering. I got out of the shower this morning and I was thinking about that. And Rose was standing in front of the mirror and it just laid upon my heart. And I just said, honey, thank you for bearing me and loving me when I was causing you to suffer. My sin, what I was doing, how I was living was causing her to suffer. And what I said to her was, thank you for choosing to suffer and to love me anyway. See, that was her. She had to choose that. A lot of Christians were telling her, leave him. Leave him. You don't deserve this. God's got something better for you. But Jesus was saying to her, love him as I've loved you, Rose. Remember? Remember, Rose, what you were? Remember what a wretch you were? Remember when you'd pull your hair out and yell at your stepdad and tell him you hated him? Remember, Rose, all the times this, that? Remember? Remember how I loved you and forgave you? Because I asked her one day, how did you do that? And she said, I know the mercy God did. I know what I was like. I know what I could still be like. She had to choose that, though. It would have been easy, and I guess we can even support it with scripture. But really, that's not God's best. Because Jesus even said, I only did that, really, because your hearts are hard. But I actually hate divorce. We don't want to hear these things. Why? Because it's hard. That's a hard choice. I don't like telling someone, well, you need to stick it out. You need to pray. You need to bear them. You need to just love them. You need to forgive. Because that's what Jesus did for you. That's we don't like that. Why? Because it involves suffering, and we don't like it. I don't. But that is what God calls us to do. Deny ourself. Love. He's loved you. The Bible says we were all enemies of God. All of us in our sinful condition. And when you think about it, we all caused Jesus to suffer because it was all of our sins that put him on the cross. So the next time you don't want to suffer, the next time you think God is asking you to do something hard, consider him. Consider Jesus. Consider what he suffered because of your sin. And I don't think any of us will ever understand how much he actually suffered. Because he suffered a spiritual suffering that none of us will understand. Because he took the punishment of every sin of every human being upon himself at one moment. That's a suffering none of us will ever understand. And he did it so you wouldn't have to experience it. Separated from life itself. When he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? That was the darkness he experienced when our sin was laid upon him. And it's a darkness, people, we really don't understand. It's what hell is. It's the absence of God. And it's nothing but torment and horror forever and ever. That's why Jesus was willing to do what he did, because he understands it. He loves you that much. The Apostle Paul had such a sight of this. You read his writings and you realize he'd never lost sight of this. He never lost sight of what Jesus did for him. That's what compelled him through life. That's why he could say the things he said. I rejoice for my sufferings for you. I rejoice in them. Listen, don't worry about me. This is nothing. Don't worry about me. My light affliction is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. Don't concern yourself about me. For the ones who mostly persecuted him, listen to what he says in Romans 9. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me. In the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, I had a believer say to me the other day, Christians should be happy and joyful all the time. That's just not true. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Paul's saying, I've had continual grief. Why? Because when you're bearing people, when you see people rejecting God, when you see lost people, when you see people missing the mark, not experiencing the gospel, not experiencing the rest, the peace, the joy that God does offer, your heart grieves, and everything in you wants them to know what you know. And that's what Paul's talking about. And listen to what he says. I don't know if I could say this. Listen to what he says. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. I'd rather I went to hell and they went to heaven. I don't know if I can say that. You gotta be immersed in God's love, taken over by it to make a statement like that. You have to have such a sight of what Jesus did for you to make a statement like that. Because when you think about it, Jesus became a curse for you and I. So really, it's Jesus' heart through Paul. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. God's got such a hold of him. He's able to say something like that. That's what God is after in you. Do you understand that? When you are denying yourself, when you're picking up your cross, when you choose to just give everything to God, lay your life on the altar, that's his promise. He wants to so fill you with the Holy Spirit that, like Stephen, when he's being stoned, all that comes out of you is, don't lay this charge against them. Or all these people you saw on the screen, people I read about that are persecuted, that are praying for the people that are killing them. How do you do that? Unless you're full of the Holy Spirit, unless it's Jesus manifesting himself through you perfectly, through his body. Those were the ones mostly persecuting him. He said that too. Then to the ones who were concerned for his well-being, his brothers and sisters, he said this. This happened when he basically gets a guy that prophesies over him, basically foretells what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. And he basically says, listen, don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go there, there's nothing good that's going to happen to you. You're going to be bound, you're going to be thrown in prison, whatever. And the people start freaking out. They love Paul. It'd be like me telling you guys, hey, you know, I'm planning to go over to this city, but there's people there. They've already said, if I show up there, they're going to murder me. Would you say, amen, go, Pastor Jeff, go for it. Yeah. I know my wife, would she be like, hun, you better talk to the elders or somebody. You better seek some counsel on that one. So Paul replies to them this. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart like this? Wow. For I hold myself in readiness, not only to be arrested and bound and imprisoned at Jerusalem, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Why are you crying? Why? You're breaking my heart. And when he would not yield to our persuading, we stopped urging and imploring him, saying, the Lord's will be done. And to those who believe in Christ and have become his body, he says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The blessing of the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might know him in that fellowship. That's Paul's cry. Knowing his glory will be revealed through it, and I will experience resurrection life. What did that look like for Paul? We have accounts of his life and what that kind of looked like. And one good account is found in 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm just going to go through. This is just some of what Paul went through, okay? It says in verse 23 that he was in labors more abundant. In other words, the sufferings in Paul in laboring for the advancement of the cause of Christ were unparalleled and alone when compared to others. Some did not labor. Nonetheless, they claimed the fruits of Paul's labors. In stripes above measure, this probably refers to scourgings inflicted by the heathen. Their scourgings would not be limited to 40 stripes save one, which the Jews restricted. He was in prisons more frequently. He was writing to the Colossians from prison. In death often. Paul was frequently confronted with situations that could have resulted in death. And he said in 2 Corinthians 4:11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That would be almost 200 stripes he received. Three times I was beaten with rods. This was a Roman method of scourging, and it sometimes resulted in death. Once I was stoned on his first missionary trip. They stoned him so bad they thought he was dead. They left him for dead. And one commentator said, I wonder if he was thinking, is this what it was like for Stephen? God letting him feel the rocks. Was Paul saying, this is what I did to Stephen. Three times I was shipwrecked. Paul frequently traveled by ship. Shipwrecks were frequent. On his way to Caesarea to Rome, he suffered one that we see recorded in Acts 27. And he turns it into a mission trip on Malta, and the whole island of Malta gets saved. Because it was God's plan for him to be shipwrecked. He actually told him about it. And everyone on the ship lived because of Paul, because of God's plan for Paul. A night and day he's been in the deep. Perhaps Paul floated on some piece of debris from the ship. Or we cannot maybe imagine Paul spending time when him and Silas were cast into the inner prison, maximum security, and at midnight sang praises to God. In journeys often, traveling in the days of Paul was difficult and dangerous. They walked most of the time. He was brought into contact with Jews, Gentiles, magistrates, mobs, soldiers. His travels brought him to a variety of perils. He was in perils of water. This would maybe mean rivers, streams. Many countries Paul traveled in abounded with unbridged streams, rivers, mountain torrents. He was in peril of robbers. Many areas were infested with robbers when you had to travel from city to city. It was very likely that with so much travel, Paul was often attacked and his life endangered. In perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, of course, who mostly persecuted him. In peril of the Gentiles, this would be the non-Jews who were generally stirred up against Paul by the Jews, but also when their idolatry was threatened because of his preaching. In perils in the city. Many cities he traveled to, in perils in the wilderness. Again, traveling through the wild waste tracks between land, across mountains, there would be great dangers. Weather, wild beasts, hunger, want, inadequate shelter, and again, robbers. In perils of the sea, as we see, many shipwrecks he experienced. In perils of false brethren. People professing to be his brothers in Christ, yet endeavoring to deliver him to the power of his enemies. Betrayal. from within, the most hurtful kind. Paul experienced that. In weariness and toil, tired, exhausted from his labors, were frequent companions to Paul, because hard work produces weariness. In sleeplessness, often. Paul experienced many sleepless periods in his Christian walk. He pursued his work by night as well as by day. On some occasions, he sacrificed sleep for teaching and preaching. On some occasions, he sacrificed sleep for prayer and meditation. In hunger, in thirst, he experienced hunger and thirst on a number of occasions. In fastings often, choosing to deny himself food. In the service of God, in the labor for the salvation of men and women. In cold and in nakedness. Again, traveling through many half-civilized countries, Paul was often insufficiently clad. In his labors and travels, his clothing maybe became old, badly worn. Many times there were no friends to replace him. Many times there was no money with which to buy new clothes. Besides other things. So that's just all that. But besides all that, this is the worst of all for Paul. This is how he sees the worst of it all. What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That deep groaning sorrow that happens when you choose to bear people. That's why there's not much discipleship going on in the church. It's hard. It's a lot of work. You get dirty. It is painful. A lot of times it's very painful because people turn on you that you're trying to do mercy to. You grieve because you see people choosing death and you see the consequences. You get phone calls. Paul experienced this. He would get letters. He would hear about people that would turn away maybe, or maybe he heard something happen to somebody, whatever. It's all part of it. It's all part of the grief and the burden you carry when you choose to bear people. So in addition to all the body afflictions, Paul felt the care of all the churches resting upon him. And Paul's writings indicate a constant concern and prayer for those to whom he was writing. And people, that is what separated him from the false teachers. All these big slick preachers, that's what separates the true men of God from the false teachers. The false teachers just want something from you, whether it's your praise and adoration or your money, fame, notoriety, whatever it is. They're in it for themselves, usually, false teachers. But true servants of God, it's all about others. It's all about others. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like sometimes life is just too hard to bear? Are there times you just want to give up? Times you just want to go and be with God permanently? Like, God, I'm done. I just want to go to heaven and be with you. I hate it here. You ever feel like that? All right, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. You're not alone. You know what? Many of God's prophets, many of his saints that went before us felt the same way. They thought the same thoughts, had the same issues. God often required his people to go through many difficult things. He asked a lot of them. However, he also used them to accomplish great things. God can use us to accomplish great things. However, trials and suffering are just a part of the process. If you want to be used by God, if you want to follow him, if you want your light to shine, it's going to cost you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before us, all those that have chose to suffer. And we saw Oh, we see in their testimonies, all of them, they saw something. They understood. It wasn't about comfort now. It wasn't about what I want now. It was about God's kingdom. It was about God's glory. It was about the reward to come. Therefore, they gladly forsook things. They gladly, a lot of them, gave up their lives, saw their children murdered for the sake of Christ, singing on crosses as they were burning. They chose to suffer. The Father chose to suffer when he gave his Son. Jesus chose to suffer. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant's testimony, Jesus. It's a picture of the ultimate suffering servant. It says about Jesus, he was despised, he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All of us have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity of all of us on him. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, that's why heaven is falling down before him right now, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord." And they don't even understand, the angels, what we understand, what it's like to be lost and reunited, reconciled with God. That our salvation, it talks about in the scriptures, they want to look at it because they're amazed at how God did what he did for us, these wretched little sinners, and how God has exalted us through the work of Christ and restored us to this glorious place. They stand back and they're in awe of this God of love and mercy to these creatures that they're probably like, just do away with them. Look at us. But you see, they're not like that in heaven. The ones that were got thrown out. They're in awe of him. And they cease day and night just praising him and worshiping him because that's how awesome he is. Jesus said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you have given to me to do." He was a son. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be? John Wesley penned a song. How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain. For me whom him death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of everything but love. He bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The suffering servant displaying God's love. The mystery of the suffering servant. Yet this is what led the Apostle Paul to declare that he determined to do nothing while he was with them, but Jesus Christ and him crucify. Listen, people. We've all been disappointed. All of us. We have all not received proper love from human beings because they don't know how. Whether it was your parents, whether it was a spouse, whatever. We've all been hurt. We have all been let down in life. However, in Jesus Christ, the fullness of God's love is revealed to us. And it's love alone that will transform us. We'll never hate our sin. You will never hate your sin until you understand God's love for you. It's in the arms of his great embrace that we discover what it really means to be a child of God, adopted into his family. There's many wonderful things we can say about God, but one thing is for sure, God is love. God is love, and we know it because Jesus came into the world as a suffering servant. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So my prayer for us this morning as his body is that our cry would be the same as Paul's. Philippians 3:10, he said, "Oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Romans 8:17 says, "If we are his children, then we're joint heirs with God, heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed." 1 Peter 2:21, "For this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And then lastly, 1 Peter 4:16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And Lord, I do pray this morning as we consider you, Paul, so many others that have gone before us, willingly choosing your path for them, knowing what it would cost. So many that we saw on the screen that have lost their lives, families. So many, Lord, thousands and thousands, even now, many in prisons around this world, many being tortured. And God, we pray for them today, Lord. God, we pray you will so fill them with the Holy Spirit. Their cry would be, "Lord, don't charge them with this." God, that you would comfort them, that with the same comfort they have received, they can comfort those. Even those who torture them, even those, Lord, who persecute them, Lord. Because it's all for your glory, Lord. It's all so that others may know you have come, Lord. So we pray today you will be with your people all over this planet right now that are suffering, that have chosen, that understand the cost, that are standing in the face of opposition, Lord. God, let your light shine before others, before them, Lord. And though they might die, Lord, receive them into glory with open arms, Lord. Usher them into your presence, Lord. Oh, what a joy that will be for them, Lord. Comfort them, Lord, with those thoughts today. And for us, Lord, give us eyes to see. God, unveil the cross. Give us the sight Paul had and others had, Lord, so we can abandon ourselves, Lord, so we can quit holding back, so we don't live in fear, Lord. Death is not something to fear. Persecution really is not something to fear. They're opportunities. That's how Paul saw it. He said, we're like sheep, Lord. We're given to the slaughter, to death all day long so that you may be glorified through us. God, make us that the cry of our hearts today. Let us serve you with abandonment. Let us offer our lives unto you as a living sacrifice, Lord. That's what you call us to, Lord. And it's reasonable in light of what you have done for us. God, cause this body to be complete, to function with you as the head, all the members coming into their place. Lord, as we suffer together for your glory, for your purpose, and for your will. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for choosing. We love you and we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.